I've been here with you this yesterday and today, and I appreciate the opportunity and the fact that you've been with us all these years helping to support us. Mark chapter 6, four huge errors and one great truth I'm going to preach about. Or four big mistakes and one great truth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place or a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give them something to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Thank you, Lord, again for your word, and we pray you'd make it a blessing to us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Four big mistakes and one great truth. And here, of course, this is a theme that Jesus feeds this multitude. And the thesis of the whole thing is a gift dedicated to Christ becomes a great and valuable opportunity for him to use it to bless multitudes. Now, the Bible says the condition of the people where they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were in a remote place. Some version says a desert place. It means it was away from any population. It was away from any town. It was out there in the countryside. Desert means deserted place. So there they were out in this place, and Jesus wanted to take his disciples out there to rest. But he was in such demand, and God had blessed his ministry to such a way that they wanted to be where Jesus was. And they found out where he was going and got there before the boat even arrived, going across the lake. So they got to this place, and here it says, Jesus saw the condition of the people. Jesus saw there was a need. Jesus saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on them. So here was Jesus looked at it in a different way than the disciples were looking at the situation. And they said, here's the first mistake of disciples. You think the disciples ever made a mistake? Well, sure they did. Jesus wanted to do something, but the disciples didn't catch on right away. They didn't realize it right away. They had to be brought to this place where Jesus could do and did do the miracle. But they didn't understand that Jesus wanted to do something for those people that were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, needy people, desirous of God's blessings. And the disciples said, "This is a desert place." That was their first mistake. Why do I say that was a mistake of the disciples? Because they didn't see any possibilities in that place. And sometimes we're guilty of the same things. Where I live, in my neighborhood, in my town, in my church, in my country, in my vicinity, it's a desert place. Nothing's happening here. You know, they said that of Paraguay. Back in the 70s, it was so dead. Some of my missionary friends went there and they didn't want to return because there was nothing happening. They tried hard and they worked hard. And in fact, a couple of them were good, talented people. They were cousins. One was a blind missionary and the other one had a beard. And They call him the Barbudo and the El Ciego. The blind one and the bearded one, they call these guys. But they got on television, and they sang and they preached. They had, the television station was so primitive at that time, they'd have to take their plants down there and set up the stage and haul it all down there. It was so barren, they had to make it look like a nice, decent background, you know. And they sang and they preached. Years later, we had people in our church that were grown adults and said, we heard them on television when we were kids. Different people told us they were sowing the word and doing something when it was a desert place. Nothing was happening, but they still tried. And when I first went to Paraguay to preach in 1976, we moved up there in 1982. And I thought, I'd gone up there to visit. And I said, I would never want to live in this place. It was so backward and, you know, dirt streets and this red dirt and dirty and backward. And it was, Argentina was so much more developed and such a nicer place than Paraguay. And I thought, I'd never want to live there. They started a church, these two missionaries, and they said, Victor, we got a few people together. Would you come up and preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so we can get these few that we have baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you help us and pray, and we'll emphasize and we'll pray. And well, I went up there in that desert place in 1976 for the first time. I was only 26 years old those days. And I was preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit when God began to move in that little group. And then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of Catholic women came in that were interested in the Holy Spirit, and about eight of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Became charismatic Catholics. Praise God, got filled with the Holy Ghost. And some wonderful things happened. But on the way up there, I took a plane up there that time, and I was stopped in Concordia. That's right on the border. The plane stopped, and there was about an hour waiting to go on to Paraguay. And I was there in that place years ago, and I was reading the Bible that morning, reading the Old Testament, and I came to that place where Moses said, Lord, take me not up thither, it says in the King James. Take me not up thither. Take me not up. Don't take me up there unless thy angel goes before me. Moses prayed, and I stopped right there, and I said, Lord, it's so hard in Paraguay. Nothing's happening. I said, send your angel before me. Send your angel before. Well, I started preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I remember one night I preached on the question in a book of Acts, what meaneth this? And the other night I said, what then shall we do? I answered those questions and took that as a basis of the text for some of my messages on the Holy Spirit. Well, one night the Holy Ghost came on that place, and man, I spoke Spanish better than I ever spoke in my life, and I just preached, and it was just glorious. One young guy, an Argentine guy, had come up there to help them. He said, I never heard the gospel preached like that in all my years. He said, well, it was the Holy Ghost that came on the situation, see? And then afterwards, one guy, I remember, he sat in on that side. He had dark-rimmed glasses, and he got so excited. He says, he waved. Well, the pastor was blind, you know. He said he wanted to say something, and somebody ran up to the pastor. There's somebody here who has a testimony, wants to. And that guy was so excited. He said, when the pastor was preaching tonight, I saw an angel standing beside him. Now, I personally haven't seen an angel, but I know the Bible says he encampeth around about them that love and fear him. And it also says in many other places, they shall take you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against. I'll give my angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall take you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against stone or stumble or get hurt bad, you know. They're protecting us and so on. They are ministers to the heirs of salvation. Well, this guy said, I saw a huge angel and he had armor on. He was like a warrior angel and he was standing by the pastor tonight when he preached. Well, I didn't see the angel, but I felt the heavenly power of God. I'm telling you that. Well, that was a desert place there in Paraguay. Paraguay has a sad history. During our Civil War, they started out with about 1 million people, and they had a dictator, Marshal Lopez. His father had been the president before him, and his father was a good president. He had left a lot of money in the treasury. Paraguay had been a prosperous country, was the most prosperous and developed country in South America in 1865. They had a train system in Paraguay, the first country in South America to have a train. They still got the same steam engine, by the way. That old steam engine hit a guy from our church and cut off his legs. Came through the thing, no lights. This is a third world country. Some of these things happen. There's goofy things. Bad things. Well, anyway, that's another story. I had to go in there and tell him he didn't have any legs. At the hospital. Cut him off right there. Hit his car. But anyway, back to the story. Paraguay had been a tough place. In 1865, this Marshal Lopez wanted to be the emperor of South America, so he started a war. He attacked Argentina, defeated the Argentine army. Uruguay was supposed to come and help him, but then there was a turnover in the government in Europe. They called it the War of the Triple Alliance, and I'll just make brief. I don't want to get too detailed in this, but they called it the War of the Triple Alliance, so they had three countries, Uruguay, Argentina, and then Brazil came in and started fighting Paraguay. Paraguay started out, the historians estimate, with about 1 million people at that time. They ended up with 29,000 men in the whole country and about 225,000 women. I mean, the women even, one colonel was told to raise another regiment. All he could find was women and children. All they had were cane poles, pointed cane poles, and they charged the Brazilian cannons and rifles, and they mowed them down, and these little boys, 8, 9, 10 years old, would grab the Brazilian soldier's leg and plead for mercy. They'd stick them through with a sword. They ended up with, you know, about 200 babies and children. Somebody said about 229, 230,000 people in the country after that war was over. Indeed, Paraguay was a remote and a desert place, and nothing was happening. In the 1930s, they got in a war with Bolivia and lost just multitudes of men again. To the point where the government said, you got to have the men that were left. They said, you got to have babies with anybody you can have babies with. And at that time, the Catholic Church sanctioned what the government said and said, yeah, you got to make babies with anybody you can. Well, immorality doesn't need encouragement. But that was the background of Paraguay. And a lot of other things in the sociological situations. But God came on the scene in that desert place. Hallelujah. No, but many people didn't see possibilities. And Joel Register, the barber, the bearded one, that sang on television. When I was up there in 1976, they were, in a way, hopeful, but disappointed with such little result. And he said, Victor, he said, God gave me a, or he said, I had a dream. What do you think about this dream? And God has given me many dreams, and sometimes he's helped me interpret other dreams. He said, I saw this old dead tree, and this old dead tree begin to grow. And right away, I knew what it was. I said, there's going to be a revival in Paraguay. He said, you think so? He was so disappointed. Those guys really worked. I mean, they prayed, and they built a church, and they had a few people there, and they had a television program. They did anything they knew how to do in evangelistic meetings, and nobody had come. And when they had the projector and the stuff up there in the PA system, the gang came in and knocked it down. The police just stood there and watched. And they ran over and said, why don't you do something? They just turned the other way, walked away. They didn't care. Somebody else was shooting in the air with the pistol when they were trying to have meetings. Crazy stuff. But I can come report, and I told you this morning, when God started to move and the Assemblies of God said, let's have a Paraguayan task force and send in 15 tents and 15 PA systems and speed the light, bought all that stuff. And so I've invited people from all over. I was one of the many that they invited, nationals and missionaries, to come up and preach in the tents. And then the Lord spoke to me. I said, they're not coming to our tents. We must reach out to these other people. And I told you part of the story that God, they were the most open people in Paraguay, the middle and upper class. Well, Paraguay and other places, Argentina and Spain, they were desert places. But God wants to do something in a desert place. And when we don't see the results that we see at times, he wants to do something with us. But the disciples, that was their mistake. They didn't see that Jesus could do something. They didn't see the possibilities. They shut it off in their minds and their thoughts and their hearts. This is a desert place, he said. There are no supermarkets, orchards, places to buy food here. So you see, that was a mistake. And it's a mistake if we have that attitude. So don't underestimate what God has put in your hand. Praise God. The second mistake is in verse 35. They said, 36 rather, he said, send them away that they may go to the surrounding area and countryside and villages and buy some themselves something to eat. But Jesus had said, 37, you give them something to eat. But it's a desert place. We don't have anything, Jesus. Send them away. Wash your hands of it. That's their second mistake. It's not our responsibility. We can't have it. We don't have it. If the church doesn't have it, who has it? Folks, we have something. We have a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of man, Paul says. So send them away. Let somebody else do it. Wash your hands of it. Escape the responsibility. But before that, it said Jesus was moved with compassion upon them. So if we don't have bread, who does? The church has it. Whose responsibility is it? Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. As much as is in me, is I will preach the gospel to them that are at home. He realized he was a debtor. He realized he could do something. So we have the answer. Third mistake, 37, verse 37 said, after Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They said, well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Here we come with the money problem. Jesus, don't you see we don't have money to buy food for all these people? God just wants us to be an instrument in his hands to flow. Be an instrument in his hand to give of our finances, of our talent, of our ability. He just wants to flow through us. He doesn't want to make you poor. He's not saying, you know, give me all your money so you can be in poverty. No, he just wants to be an instrument so he can bless us all the more and be a blessing around the world. That's the idea, that we'd be an instrument in his hands, that we'd have faith and say, I can do it. I remember when I made my first faith promise when I was a kid, 15 years old. My dad, you know, the pastor came and he was an enthused guy with Dorn, R.A. Dorn. I think he pastored here many, many years ago, didn't he? I think when the first church first started. Yeah, I think when he's in Bible school, he came. Well, anyway, he was there. And maybe, probably none of you know him, too young. But he was an enthusiastic guy, and he said, I found a way we can give to missions without having any money. And he talked about the faith promise. Well, I believed what the pastor said. And I was, you know, grew up in the farm. We didn't get allowance and so on. We didn't. Some kids got out so much a week, they'd give them $2, $3 a week. Well, we didn't know about allowance. We worked hard. It was family farm. We had what we needed, but we didn't get paid for it or have extra money in their pockets. But I made a faith promise for $1 a month. Not very much, but back there, I suppose it'd be about like $10 now. Well, Pa had the barn shingle that fall, and these guys liked to hunt. And I had my shotgun already, and I used to hunt partridges and stuff. And they paid me to bring the shingles up to them so they could get more done, and then they could take off early and go hunting in the afternoon. And then I took them hunting. He says, you know where the pheasants and stuff are? Well, yeah, I know, you know. Imagine that. They paid me to go hunting with them. Something that I like to do. And they paid me to take the shingles up, and they paid me to go hunting with them. And when November came, and the pastor put the plates up here, he said, we're going to have a missionary march, and we're going to pay our faith promises. We're going to give a missionary offering. This is Mission Sunday. Well, I got in the line and walked up there, but I didn't give $1 for my month. I gave $12. I paid for the whole year. And I saw God was faithful in that little pledge that I made, little faith promise. Not a pledge, it's different faith promises. Give when you don't have it to give, but ask God to give, make you an instrument of his blessing and give you some money to give. And that's what I did. And I got it. Praise God. And I was so thrilled. I went up there and there was tears in my eyes and I put the $12 in. Thanking God. And I ran off to the prayer room and kneeled down and cried and prayed. Little did I know that I'd have to build a church for $350,000 for missions and all that stuff you have to raise. Hallelujah. But you see, when we start calculating, you say, well, we don't have money to do it. We can't do it. That'd take too much. 8 months' wages. The disciples said, we don't have the money to do what you want us to do, Jesus. So they analyzed and calculated and said, we don't have it. What do you want us to do, Jesus? Here all the time, Jesus wants to do a miracle and multiply and make them an instrument of his blessing and make them an instrument to carry the bread out there to that multitude. Well, we don't have the money. And, you know, that we make that mistake sometimes, don't we? But God is the source. He wants us to be the instruments of that source. And he wants to flow through us. Praise God. You agree with that? Well, that was a mistake of the disciples. They analyzed and they calculated. Now, God doesn't work according to our calculations. He works according to our faith. Hallelujah. We started that $500,000 building. There was $5,000 in Paraguay. And I told you part of the story when Alberto came and gave $38,000 when he paid $100,000 for the lot. And the day, working as hard as we could. You see, down there, you pay $50,000. You pay half the price when you buy it, signing the bill of sale. And you pay half the price when the deed comes back about 6 weeks later because it's so high inflation that the interest rates, you just can't, there's no money for that. So it's like a cash deal. Well, the $50,000 from the mission we paid down, and we had to raise $50,000 in 6 weeks. And boy, well, one guy gave $38,000, so that was a big help. But for us to get the rest together was a trial. I mean, we got the $46,000, and we had to pay the next day. And we were $4,000. We had given, and we had emptied our pockets, and we had done everything we could, given all. One guy had saved up $3,300 for a new car, and he had an old Volkswagen. It felt like it was, when I rode in it, I thought it was like the Flintstones pushing on the ground with that old stone thing, you know. Almost. It was just shaking and trembling, an old pile of junk. And he was going to buy a better car, and he gave the whole thing. Well, that guy became, he still is the main guy in the biggest trucking company in Paraguay, is the top guy. And many others gave. The young people didn't have much to give, and some of them, they have the custom, they give them a little gold thing with a thing on it when they're born. The mother gets a gold chain. They took off those gold chains. They took off watches. They tore off rings. They threw it in the offering. We took it downtown, sold that gold. It was $243. The guy clipped it up with the pliers and put it on a scale and paid us what it was worth. And I say, well, that's not much money when you need a few thousands. But God saw their hearts is what I'm saying. He wasn't looking at a great quantity. God saw their hearts. And $46,000 we had to pay the next day. You know what happened? The dollar was going up every day. And this guy, he wanted it in dollars. So we were getting the money in Guarani, and we had to pay him in dollars. Because he knew the dollars were more stable than the Guarani. But for 2 days, the dollar dropped. And what was $46,000? We bought more than $50,000. Hallelujah. God changed the economy of Paraguay. When we kept going, all we could do, you know. And then we had to build a church, and a guy got saved. He was an architect. He had a building company. He was an engineer. And I told him how to build a church. I told him, build as big as the municipalities allow us. I want a church for 1,500 people. Make a long story short, we got a building committee together, and he came over and showed us this thing, and he wanted to have the contract all written out. And he wanted so much a week for his men. And I said, Max, and we finally approved the plan we wanted, but I said, Max, do you know how pastors and missionaries build churches? He says, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Ask me that. I said, by faith. And he was just been saved about 6 months. He said, explain that to me. Explain to me, Lord. He said that in Spanish. And then I thought, I said, well, it's like putting your foot in the Jordan River like the Israelites did. And it opens up. You take steps of faith. Now, I said, listen, Max. There's two requirements for me to sign that contract. One is, you have to have faith. And number two is, you're going to have to put another clause in there that says the church will pay as funds are available by faith. I said, Max, if you can't do that, I won't be offended. You understand. We'll wait. We'll do something else. We'll stay where we are. We'll rent. But that's the requirements if you want to build this building. I said, if you want to get your guys over there digging holes when you're knowing we only have $5,000 to start, you can go ahead. I tell you, we're going to pay. I don't know how, but we'll pay, I said. But you're going to have to put a clause in there that gives us, not that I don't have faith, but I'm not stupid, you know. You can't bind the whole church down for a... The contract was for $80,000 for just the shell of the building, the foundation, the shell, and nothing, and, you know, just the first phase. Well, you know what happened? He jumped up and he said, I have faith in God and I have faith in my pastors. And he sends the contract over to the secretary. She puts in the clause and we get the contract back. We sign the contract. The church will pay as funds are available. We never missed a payment. Every week we had to pay a bunch of money. He had 30 guys over there working. And we started building. Well, Jimmy Swagger came before he had this problem. We were the running his office down there as well as doing many other things. And she took Francis Swaggart out to, you're mature people, I can tell you this. He took Francis Swaggart out and told her about the church, how we were, what we were doing. She said, we're interested in helping those kind of, these kind of churches. We've done this in other places in South America, and they did a great deal. They bought lots for us for the schools and churches, did a wonderful thing. It was, you know, too bad what happened, but old Jimmy's outfit gave us $75,000, $25,000 a month for 3 months. Remember, it was $80,000? We had five. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. God bless him. And that's the church that has 8,000 people now. So we, let's not make the mistake to saying there's not enough for our church, there's not enough to reach out, there's not enough for missions. No, there is enough. We will be instruments in his hands. If we'll take the bread that Jesus has ready to multiply. Fourth mistake, last one. He said in verse 38, he says, how many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fishes. John 6:9 says, and what is that among so many? Same story, but a little extra comment there. What is that among so many? They undervalued what they had in their hands. And sometimes we're guilty of the same mistake, aren't we? We really have something, folks. We have something to offer. Every Christian has something to offer. And he just wants us to open us up to be channels of his blessing. In faith and witness and giving and praying and using our talent. He wants to multiply that. So they undervalued what their had in their hands. You know, this little boy probably said to his mother, I want to go see Jesus. He's having a meeting over there. And I want to go. And she said, well, you got to take a lunch. So she gave him this little bit and he ran over there. That's interesting. Small things are of great value. Remember the biblical example? The woman with a little oil and it was blessed and became enough to sustain her with the blessing of the God and the prophet. Little Samuel became the great prophet given to God. Little baby Moses put down there in a basket, thrown out to, some would call it luck, but it wasn't luck. He was put in the hands of God. And who should, of all people, who should pull him out of there? Remember, Egypt was the greatest empire of the world at that time. The Hebrews were slaves. You don't raise up great leaders out of slaves. But God allows the daughter of the Pharaoh to bring him into the palace and teach him all kinds of leadership. 40 years in the palace and then 40 years in the desert, God was teaching him. And he came back. Somebody said, well, he was stuttering. He wasn't great because he wanted Aaron to go along. But book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, says he was great in word and deed. He was a highly educated man. He was the man that they needed. He was the man that could connect with the palace and connect with his people. And God allows that little baby. Don't you suppose Miriam, that was sent there to watch that basket of reeds out there sitting in the quiet place in the river, said, oh God, don't let him cry. Don't let him cry. Oh God, baby, quiet so she doesn't see him. Don't let her see him. Don't let him. And all of a sudden he cries. Oh, like God stuck a pin in him and made him yell at the right time. And this mother's heart, this woman's heart, sees this baby crying. There's something about that. I remember when our kids were first born, she'd heard a little whimper. I didn't hear a thing. She'd jump up and run to the crib. And you know, women got it, their ear tuned. You know, I mean, something different there about the woman. I didn't hear anything. She's up there running, hearing that whimper or whatever it was. That's how it is, isn't it? But that woman, it touched her heart, and God put it in action. That little Moses became a great leader. So never belittle what you are or what God has put in your hand. Praise God. But this is the conclusion of the whole thing. The truth that God does miracles for those who obey is more powerful than all the mistaken theories and ideas of man. Remember the mistakes. This is no possibilities here. Desert place. Second mistake, send them away. Escape the responsibility. Third mistake, analyzing, calculating, thinking he didn't have enough money to do it. Fourth mistake. What is this among so many? Belittling what they had in their hand. Let's not make the same mistakes. Amen? But realize that Jesus challenged their faith and prepared for a great miracle. And things were done in his name. God needs you. God needs your faith. God needs your obedience. God needs your work. God needs your finances. He needs your faith to be a flowing in his presence. Hallelujah. I remember we were raising funds for a van in that church in Paraguay. The church needed a van to do a lot of different things. It's now growing. It had a couple of thousand people, and we had a lot of other responsibilities, building and all that stuff, so this was an extra thing. And one guy, a banker, got saved, and the banker said, "Hey, I've got a car I want to give to the church." He said, it's not a very good car, but he says it's a car you can come down and get it Saturday, and you can sell it, do whatever you want with it, and you can put it on the van. Oh, we were happy. This banker wants to give a car to the church. So Emilio and I, the pastor, went down there. And here was a little car about this tall, smaller than a Volkswagen Bug. I don't know what kind of a car it was. I never did figure it out. Had wheels about that big. You know, Volkswagen got nice big wheels. And I said to Emilio, I said, "You drive it. I'll drive your car back." "No," he said, "you drive it." Oh, that little thing. It wasn't about this long, you know. Just a funny little car. No top on it, green, pale green. And he'd given us the key. He says, "Down such a place, you go pick it up." I said, "Emilio, you drive it. I'll drive your car. You're younger than me. This is be too nerve-wracking for me," I said. I tried to make an excuse. I didn't want to drive that car down there. All that traffic. We're running a main highway. And, I mean, they come buzzing through there, these big buses, lots of city buses and different bus lines, and they run, no mufflers and smoke piling out the side, and wild traffic. And I said, "Emilio, you drive it." I said, "Your brother's a race driver, and you even practice with him," he said, "in the racetrack. You're a good driver." He said, "No." He said, "Well, you said you grew up on a farm and could drive anything that had wheels on it." I said, "Well, I've driven a lot of stuff and a lot of machinery and so on, but that car, I don't know." Well, I ended up driving the car. And he took off. Didn't even follow me. Just left. So I was driving near him here like this, you know. No mirrors. Not, it was a terrible thing. And so I was sitting down about this high. These big buses come by. Shake, you know. And I went right down this main street. And then there was another main street. I had to go down a boulevard street. And I had to cross this main street. And at these red lights, these little kids always want to wash their windshield. Well, this car didn't even have a windshield. And I'd give them a track and a tip when they'd stop, you know, red light, and they'd come out there, and they got to know me. And of course, they were little wise guys. Said, "Hey, Pastor, can we wash your windshield?" I didn't have a windshield. I said, "Great, quiet, you." And then I came to this main street, and I slammed on the brakes, and I pulled on the steering wheel, and the steering wheel came off in my hand. Oh, and I couldn't get it back on. And there the bus was behind me. Boom, boom, honking. And I lifted it up and said, "What do you think?" Nervous, you know, and upset. There's my steering wheel. I said, and you go like this. That means, "What do you mean?" If you do that, that's dirty, but this is okay. Boy, so then I jumped out of that car, and the truck bus finally makes its way around me, and there's a traffic jam behind me. And the bus driver goes by, opens the door, says, "Nice car you got there, Pastor." I had to get out and kick on the wheel to turn and get the little boys to help me push it up on the sidewalk. Luckily, there was a wide sidewalk. What am I saying? If you give something to God, give something good, I guess. Hallelujah. You see, they made mistakes, but God wants us. The truth that God does miracles for those who obey is more powerful than all the mistaken theories. He'll do miracles through us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can be encouraged by the examples that you give us in your word. And we would pray, oh God, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Help us, Lord, to fulfill your word and be instruments in your hands with our hearts open in faith, knowing that it's your desire to do wonderful things for you, for your church, and for your family, and for all of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor. There was a piece of plastic in that water.